Several days ago, many of us will have come across a bizarre phenomenon. Because you tuned into the news, and there was the newsreader with, at the start of the news, a big beam on their face. They were happy because they had good news to give people. And of course, I'm talking about the vaccine. And they kept that smile up. But the fact was, when news started to come out to the first vaccine, they then went on to say that it was only 50% effective. And so mixed in with the good news, there was some bad news. And we yet to see how effective and what the effects are of any vaccine that is going to allegedly be the answer to the problem that we find ourselves in now with COVID-19. But you see, tonight we're not going to talk about that aspect. We're going to talk about a much more important aspect. A good news that is all about the promise that Jesus is going to be sent back to this earth. A time when not just COVID-19, but all diseases will be eradicated totally. And that will be certainly good news. Now, this promise of sending Jesus back is all to do with the setting up of God's kingdom on the earth. And Jesus himself was very well aware of that fact, that it was going to happen. For he taught his disciples to pray in what we now know and what we now term as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that everyone will know most of, probably ad verbatim, the Lord's Prayer, but I want to take you to it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. So please turn with me to our first reference from the Bible, Luke 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. So this is one of two places in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples how to pray. So Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. There is, right after praise to God's name, Jesus says, thy kingdom come. He was very well aware that this is what would eventually happen. But just note what he says then. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So we see that Jesus, in teaching about God's kingdom to come, linked it very clearly with God's will being done on the earth, even as it is now done in heaven by the angels. But I also want us to note that right at the end of the prayer, in Luke's account, Jesus acknowledges the following. So we're coming down now to, I think it's the Matthew account. I'm misquoting myself there. In the Matthew account, it is the Lord Jesus who acknowledges at the end, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So there's some important points that Jesus brings out here about God's kingdom, because he's praying for not a human kingdom, but God's kingdom. He's praying not for man's might, but for God's power that is going to bring this about. He's praying not for man's glory, but for God's glory. So you see, when we think of the promise of Jesus coming back and the kingdom of God being set up on earth, that is really the main focus of what we term the Lord's Prayer. And it tends to suggest that the coming kingdom is of exceptional importance. So tonight, this is how we're going to proceed. We want to look at, first of all, the promises of what God's kingdom on the earth is going to be like, what we might term the benefits. So we're going to outline that. We're not going to deal with it in any great detail, but we will outline the benefits of what God's kingdom is going to be like. Then we'll need to consider how in God's kingdom his will shall be done. And arising out of that, we will therefore need to know what God's will is. Now, in answering the question, what is God's will, we will need to be looking at the glory of the Lord. When we get to that stage, it'll be blatantly obvious that it's God's kingdom and it's God's glory that will be totally encompassing. Now, for some people, that idea is actually going to be bad news and not good news. So we're going to look at that idea of it being not just good news. There is bad news mixed in with this. And then we'll need to consider how it will be good news for some and bad news for others, which will lead us to a conclusion that basically says, whose glory do we wish to see upon this earth? So let's take our first point then, all about God's kingdom and what it's going to be like. I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament, please, for our next reference. It's back in Isaiah. We're going to go, first of all, we're going to take a few chapters in Isaiah, but the first one we want to look at is Isaiah chapter 2. The focus in the world today may seem to have gone off warfare, but I can assure you, you won't have to look very hard to see warfare in this world. There are still plenty of wars going on. But let's consider what God tells us through the prophet Isaiah about the days when God's kingdom will be set up. So Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, there have been many attempts, and many of them have been successful, to bring wars to a conclusion. But rarely do they turn their fighting implements into agricultural implements. Far less do they ever cease to teach how to war against another country. And this is the crux of the matter here about what the situation is going to be like in God's kingdom. Because here we see, right at the end of that verse 4, neither shall they learn war anymore. Eventually, God's kingdom is going to ensure that there shall be no war, nor ever the possibility of it. Just one of the benefits of God's kingdom. So I'd like you to keep a marker in Isaiah. We won't come back to Isaiah 2, but we will be coming back to Isaiah shortly. So it'll be useful to keep a marker in Isaiah. And I've remembered to do so myself. Often I find I tell people to do it and then forget it myself. So meanwhile, we want to go to the other end of the book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Easy one to find, this one. It's the last book of the Bible, so you turn almost right to your back cover. In Revelation 21, we're again focusing on what the kingdom of God will eventually be like. It will take a time, once Jesus has returned, for it to get to this stage, but nevertheless, this is the promise that God has made to us. Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to come in just at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And it's sandwiched in between a couple of other fabulous points that we can look forward to. But sandwiched there in the middle is this idea that says there shall be no more death. As I say, it will take a time, but it will eventually come that there will be no more death, along with no more suffering. No more crying, no more pain. Some more wonderful benefits of the kingdom that God has promised to send Jesus to set up. Now, we're going to go back to Isaiah now to see some more benefits. And this time, we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 35, which is going to be one of our two readings for tonight. So if you can go to Isaiah 35, and Dave is going to read that for us, please.
Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with weeds and rushes. and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, they shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Thank you very much, Dave. Hopefully you will appreciate that. That is a wonderful chapter with some absolutely marvellous prospects of what God's kingdom is going to be like. And you might have noticed it finished off with sorrow and sighing shall flee away, much the same as what we saw in Revelation 21. But it's actually verses 5 and 6 that I want us to concentrate on to build up this picture of what the kingdom is going to be like. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And whenever I think of those verses, I think of, well, here's a time when the NHS isn't going to be overwhelmed. It's going to be very seriously underwhelmed because there's going to be nothing to treat. What a wonderful prospect. And though, yes, they would not have a job to go to, I think any seriously minded person in the NHS would welcome a time when there was all the problems of ill health were done away with. So we build up a wonderful picture of the kingdom of God and the benefits of that kingdom. But we now need to turn our focus to how in God's kingdom his will shall be done. You remember the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's think about this whole idea of thy will be done. And of course, the question is, what is God's will? What does he want to happen on this earth? Well, it's very succinctly summarized in some words that he spoke to Moses back in Numbers. We won't turn it up. I'll just quote it for you. God says, as truly as I live. That's like an assurance. As truly as God lives, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's very emphatic. That is God's will. That is what God wants. That's his purpose. And that's exactly what will eventually happen. That the whole earth will be filled with God's glory. And those words spoken to Moses must have had some effect on Moses, but because at some stage Moses actually asked a question that surely must be on our minds now. That's all very well saying that the earth will be filled with God's glory, but what good is that unless we know what God's glory is? So let's have a look at Exodus chapter 33. Because back in Exodus 33, Moses asks a very similar question. Exodus 33, and we're going to start at verse 18. Just two verses here. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I am, I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So Moses asks to be shown God's glory, and God says that he'll make all his goodness pass before him. And that starts to let us in on, if you like, the idea of God's glory must be something to do with his goodness. All God's glory is going to pass before Moses in Exodus 34. So come over to Exodus 34 and verse 6. This is the answer to Moses' question, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and to the third and to the fourth generation. So we can conclude that the glory of the Lord is his mercy, his graciousness, his long-suffering, the fact that he's abundant in goodness and abundant in truth, that he is forgiving, and also that he's righteous in judgment. This is an important point. Right at the end there, it says, and will by no means clear the guilty. So those that are guilty of not doing and not accepting his will not be cleared. There is righteous judgment. This is the glory of the Lord. It's his character. It's what he is like. So let's just recap a little. We've been looking at what God's will is, what God's purpose with the world is. We've seen that it involves filling the whole earth with the glory of the Lord. So we now need to ask the question, how can the earth be filled with the glory of the Lord when we understand that glory to be all his characteristics? How can all his characteristics fill the earth when the earth is full of man who doesn't exhibit those characteristics? But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he revealed God's character when he was on the earth. But that hardly filled the earth with God's character. He was one man, but he showed what it would be like, how people would act and be in the kingdom would be like the way Jesus acted when he was merciful, when he was gracious and long-suffering, and so forth. To do that so that the whole earth is filled needs people who are going to reveal God's character, who are going to be like Jesus. And we are told in several places that that is exactly what God promises. For those who are faithful, for those who strive to do what God wants now, they will be able in God's kingdom to exhibit God's characteristics, and thus fill the whole earth with his glory. So when everybody in the world exhibits God's character, when the whole earth is filled with his glory, then God's will shall be done on the earth as it is in heaven now. Because at the moment in heaven, the angels also exhibit God's glory. They exhibit his characteristics. Well, we've looked at the benefits of the kingdom, and we've just seen what's involved in God's will being done in his kingdom on earth. And it's obvious that the kingdom on earth is going to be God's kingdom. The glory in that kingdom is going to be God's glory. And man's glory is no longer going to be accepted like it is now. And that, although it might seem incredible, all that we've seen so far may be so obviously good. Who would not want that? And yet there will be people who will say, no, I don't want to conform to what you want me to do. We see that now. The government says, we want you to do this, and we want to restrict that, and we want you to stay at home. And people say, we don't want to do that, so we're not going to. And when it comes down to God's kingdom, that's going to be even more the case, because God's going to be saying through the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to accept that it's God's glory that's going to be in this earth, not man's. There are going to be people who are going to say, count me out. And that's exactly what's going to happen. So we need to consider how it will be good news for some and bad news for others. Whose glory do we wish to see in the world? Now, there will be many, many people, if not everyone, who would readily accept the benefits of the kingdom that we've seen. Can we ever imagine anyone who does not want a world without war, who does not want a world that has no death, that does not want a world where there are no illnesses, diseases, and such like? The idea is incomprehensible. Of course, everyone would subscribe to that. But when it comes to, are you prepared to accept God's glory and God's power, and that it's God's kingdom? Man is going to be very reluctant. And this is the crux of the whole matter, really, as to whether it's going to be good news or it's going to be bad news. Because for it to be good news, man, individuals, have to be subservient in total to God. There will be people who will say, don't impose your religion on me. I don't want to know. And it will be totally unacceptable for them. So, not everybody will be in the kingdom. Let's take our second reading. The second reading is in Luke chapter 13. And we're going to take verses 22 to 30. Luke chapter 13 and verses 22 to 30. And Dave's going to read that again for us, please.
And Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last.
Thank you once again, Dave. Now, there's 2 points I want to note particularly out of this passage. I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus says there will be many that will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. This is a parable, and he's showing how there's a strait gate that enters into the kingdom. But there shall be many who will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. Despite their protestations, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he will say, I know you not whence ye are. And they will carry on. And they will claim all sorts of things, that they've done this and they've done that and they've done the other thing, and they deserve to be in the kingdom. They've done it. It's me that's done it. It's showing my glory, and not accepting God's glory. And Jesus will know who accepts God's glory and who wants the glory for themselves. And there will be the second point, verse 28, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There shall be sorrow and anger, that Jesus will not allow them into the kingdom because they're not prepared to accept God's way of doing things, even though they profess that that's what they want. They are actually doing things for their own benefit and for their own glory. So there's no doubt about it. The coming of God's kingdom on the earth is good news and bad news. The good news is for those who want to exhibit God's characteristics. And how will they be identified? They'll be identified because now they either do God's characters or try to strive, as Jesus said in that parable. Are we striving? Do we want to exhibit God's characteristics now? Are we trying? Because if we're trying, and if we're doing what God wants, then there will be place in the kingdom, because that's the sort of person that God wants, the person who actually wants to do his will. And that includes a very important aspect, submission to the waters of baptism. And I use that word submission advisedly, because we have to submit to what God has said. There are some people who say, well, I believe the gospel, I believe these things, I believe what it says in the Bible. Well, then you need to be baptized. Yeah, but I don't want to be baptized. I don't see any point. That there's no need. Then that's not doing what God wants. It'll be good news for those who want the whole world to be filled with his characteristics. Those who want all the characteristics of man to be got rid of. Is that us? It'll be good news for those who want God's will to be done. And not our own, not the will of man, but God's will. Not just for a little period of time or in certain circumstances, in all circumstances, forever, God's will to be done. For those people who want that, it's good news. But for bad news, those who actually would prefer to exhibit their own characteristics, those that say, I'll do it my way, I'll do what I want to do, don't tell me what to do. It'll be bad news for those who want the earth to be filled with diversity. Everyone doing their own thing. This person is like that. This person is like that. That's fine. Those people who want that, it'll be bad news, because God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, will only accept those who are prepared to do it his way, one way, no diversity, one way. It'll be bad news for those who want everybody to be able to do their own thing. I wonder if you recognize that the bad news is for the people who exhibit what we see in the world today. It's exactly this world in which we see it very clearly. It's going to be bad news unless such people are prepared to turn around and accept God's ways. So we have to face up to the question. And we have to face up to it right now before the Lord Jesus comes, and we don't know how long we've got left. There are many signs that says Jesus' return is very close. And so we have to face up to the question now, right now. Is it good news or bad news for us that God's kingdom is going to be on the earth and his will is going to be done and his characteristics are going to be filled, are going to fill the whole earth? Whose glory do we want to see in the earth? I'd like you to turn to one final passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, alluding to a passage back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, teaches the following. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh, that's us, that's man's characteristics, that's man's desires, no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. He's talking to people who are baptized into Christ Jesus. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. No flesh should glory in God's presence, and that will be in the kingdom. No flesh will glory in his presence, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The earth shall be filled with God's glory, as he promised, as truly as I live, said God. The earth shall be filled with God's glory and not man's glory. What do we want? Whose glory do we want to see filling the whole earth? Is it God's or is it man's?